Our Bible reading today is taken from Psalm 78, verses 1 to 8, and you can find it on page 582 of the Bibles in the pews. Psalm 78, verses 1 to 8. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. This week we come to focus on the second of our priorities, that is to say, discipling the young. But once again, to set the context for us, let's have a look at our summary video about our church priorities.
To be a local church is a blessing as well as a privilege. It's a blessing because it gives us a spiritual home, a community of people redeemed by grace who will walk with us on the journey of discipleship. And it's a privilege because we have been entrusted with a vital mission to proclaim the Lordship of Jesus and to call people to trust in him. As one writer puts it, the local church is the hope of the world. But these things are true for every local church. What does it mean for us to be the local Anglican church in Croydon? What does it mean to be St. James? We have answered that question by setting three priorities: reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers. Why should reaching the lost be top priority? Jesus said that his mission was to seek and to save the lost. That means our part of Sydney is a tremendous mission field. Less than 300 adults typically come to St. James on Sunday. Meanwhile, almost 60,000 live within 2.5 kilometres of our church. And that's to say nothing of our friendship networks or overseas mission. In the light of all this, we've made reaching the lost our top priority. Our second priority is discipling the young, everyone from babies to school leavers. We want young people to learn about Jesus while they are learning so much else and making life choices. Almost 40% of local households include children under 15. The young are all around us, and it's an area we've had fruitful ministry. Finally, growing believers. Conversion is not the end of Jesus' work in a person's life. The Bible stresses the importance of continuing spiritual growth for believers. It's the vision of Ephesians 4. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What does it mean to be St. James? Lots of things. But our priorities are reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers.
Let me share with you a question that I ask myself from time to time. Namely, where does the next generation of Christians come from? Where does it come from? If you look, let's say for argument's sake, 30 years into the future and look at this building on a Sunday morning, I mean, hopefully many of us will still be here, but in 30 years' time, who will be the young families here at St. James? Where do they come from? What are those people doing now? Where will the youth group leaders of 30 years hence come from? And the musicians? Where do future Christians come from? I wonder if you've ever heard of a group called the Shakers. I have a slide here. This is a group of Shaker women. Have you heard of the Quakers? Right. The Shakers were a radical breakaway group that left the Quakers in the late 18th century. And they had a number of distinctives. They were total pacifists. They believed in living in community. But their truly distinctive thing was their commitment to total celibacy. If you joined them, complete celibacy, even if you're already married. The only exception that they would allow for kids to be born was if you were pregnant at the time when you signed up. Complete celibacy. Now, as you see in the picture, they did have some younger people in their organisation, their movement. Children entered the Shakers through being abandoned on the doorstep, as it were, left for them to care, or by adoption, or sometimes just by conversion. The young person would decide this was the life for them. But if you joined the Shakers before you were 21, you were free to leave at the age of 21. And most of them did. They thought of a life of celibacy and they moved on. Now, I've always been impressed by the Shakers. Here's why. They are a movement that was 100% reliant on conversion. There were no nominals. Everybody who was there because they meant it. They had signed on. There were no nominals. There were no kids being born. It wasn't as if, oh, happily, our minister has just had his eighth kid and so, you know, there's going to be lots of kids around here. That wasn't how they worked. They were 100% committed to conversion. How did this approach work out for them? You might wonder. Well, they peaked at 6,000 members about 150 years ago. And according to Wikipedia, as of 2017, the remaining Shaker community in the United States has two members. Brother Arnold Had and Sister June Carpenter, the third member having died in January that year. They do, however, remain open to individuals joining their community. And they say they receive about two inquiries a week. Now, they're pretty eccentric, right? So We look at them with interest. But I look at them and I think, how different are we from them? If you were here last week, you'll know that I spoke about how our culture is changing, in particular our culture's orientation towards the Christian faith and certainly towards institutional religion. And one of the effects of that is there are fewer and fewer people who come to church in the category of what once upon a time were called nominals. There aren't a lot of people out there who think it's a bad look not to go to church. More and more of the people who come to church are there because they really mean it. They're not there to keep up appearances or to impress their neighbours. It's true that married Christians, if they're able to, will typically have children. But because we believe the gospel that we see in the scriptures, we don't assume that just because somebody has had a baby, that person will be sitting in church as an adult Christian believer in 30 years' time. Thanks for that, Richard. In a sense, when we look at the young people in our church, we face the same challenge as the Shakers. Just because somebody has been born or has come to St. James at the age of 5, we don't just assume that they won't move on at the age of 21. We face the same challenge of discipling the young. This highlights the importance of our second priority as a church. And today, I'm going to give you two reasons why nurturing the young as disciples of Jesus is vital to our work as a church. The first is a biblical reason, and the second is a missional reason. A biblical reason and a missional reason why we have to disciple the young. Firstly, a biblical reason. We live in a strange moment in cultural history in the West where we just assume that young people should be taken seriously. Parents in our part of Sydney invest hundreds of thousands of dollars raising their kids. In many cases, hundreds of thousands of dollars on school fees alone, not to mention all the other things that go into nurturing a kid. We have political leaders who are seriously contemplating the idea of lowering the voting age to 16. Late last year, a whole bunch of school kids went on strike for climate change. We live at a moment in history where we take young people seriously as people who have an opinion and a voice and identity of their own. But historically speaking, this is all very recent. Parents have always loved their children. But until the past 100, 150 years, children weren't really seen as people in their own right. They were more seen as adults in waiting. People didn't think children had inherent value. They saw them as having potential. And one of the interesting things about that is when you turn to the Bible, you realise that all along God's people have been called to treat young people with full seriousness as those who need to come to know him and trust him and love him and serve him. And so each new generation needs to be discipled, because belonging to God is a matter of personal, individual trust and confidence and love for him. You don't belong to God just as a quirk of ethnicity or the family of origin into which you were born or some broader tradition in which you stand. And it's very striking to us when we see this insisted on in the Old Testament, because, as you know, in the Old Testament, being one of God's people was a matter of national identity. Even so, that was not enough. The people of Israel had to trust God from the heart. They had to love him. They had to put their confidence in him. You see this in Psalm 78, which was read for us. It insists on this idea that it's the responsibility of the current generation of adults to disciple a young so that they will trust God from the heart. It's not enough just to be an Israelite. So we heard these words: God decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even children yet to be born. And they, in turn, would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. Notice two things here. It's a matter of the heart. They don't say it's good to see more Israelites being born. No. They say they must learn to trust God from their heart. And secondly, it's very general. It says each generation is accountable for bringing on the next generation. It just doesn't say in each nuclear family, parents should tell their children about God. It's a generation-wide responsibility. And in the New Testament, there's no change in policy, even if some of the applications vary. We see Jesus rebuking his disciples for dismissing children as having less importance. You hear Christians being taught the responsibility to pass on the faith to their children, not just to bring them along to church. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Not just take good care of them, but teach them to know the Lord. Because in biblical terms, to be one of God's people is a matter of the heart, personal trust in God as Redeemer and Lord, and each generation has its part to play. And it means that if we ask ourselves, who's going to be here in 30 years, we ourselves are part of the answer. Paul writes to Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. It's a lovely idea. Or to quote Jesus, to be in God's kingdom, it's not enough just to be born into a family that attends St. James. You must be born again. And so for us as a church, we don't just say, oh, it's great, there were so many kids at Croydon Summer Club. We want them to be born again. We're going to say, oh, it was lovely to see so many people at carols last year. It was lovely. But we want them to be born again. And so the biblical reason for discipling the young is that God's word really lays on God's people in each generation the obligation of stirring up living faith in the next generation. That's the biblical reason. But for us, there's also a missional reason for discipling the young. What do I mean by missional? Well, to engage in mission, you need to look attentively at the context in which God has put you and to ask yourself, well, what does it look like to serve God here and to proclaim the gospel? We're in Croydon. Now, Croydon as a suburb is fairly small. Many of us who come on Sunday don't live in Croydon as a postcode. But let's just think about Croydon at least as a representative sample of our missional context, our district, our region. According to 2016 census, the population of Croydon is 15,500 people, about 15,500. Now, imagine this. Just imagine. 15,500 people live in Croydon. Imagine we did some research and discovered that there are 4,500 Syrian refugees living in Croydon. Imagine that. 4,500 Syrian refugees. And we think to ourselves, yes, when I go to Bird shops, I've seen an increasing number of Syrians around the place and ladies wearing their headscarves and so forth. 4,500 Syrian refugees. What would we do next as a church? I can tell you with great confidence, we'd get excited. We'd think, okay, we need to reach out to this significant subset in our neighbourhood. We need to work out what's going on for these people. We need to understand what their needs are. We need to answer the question, what does it look like to be a church which is welcoming, hospitable to Syrian refugees? What are their material needs? What are the points of cultural contact where we can bless them and connect with them and share the gospel with them? We might put on a specialist pastor who's got expertise just to lead us in connecting with our Syrian neighbours. Wouldn't we do that? Well, in fact, in Croydon, there are hardly any Syrian refugees. However, according to the census, there are 4,390 people aged 24 or under. That is a massive, massive group. And we need to ask the same questions about that. What does it look like to be a church that's hospitable to those people? How well do we understand them? What does it look like to bring the gospel to bear on their lives? What are their material needs and social needs? How can we bless them and point them to Jesus? Croydon Public School has almost 700 kids enrolled, and they've got a building program to expand to 1,000. And they're not the only school in Croydon. This is an extraordinary reality. And what it's telling us is, it's even if you are a household, your parents with kids, it's not enough just to be preoccupied with your own children. Because of this huge number of people around us, God has put you on mission to young people just by virtue of your being here. Because that's our context. And I want us to really throw ourselves into this mission as a church. And I'm going to invite Prash up. Prash oversees all our ministries to kids and young people. He oversees Priority 2. He's going to give us a bit of a thought about what that might look for us as a church. Thanks, Prash.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Prash. And if I haven't met you before, it'd be nice to meet you after the service. Let me just reflect a little bit on that context which Alan spoke about. And then I'll give you another one of the stats from the census, which says that around our surrounding neighbourhood, there's about 5,260 households in this space. And then the census also tells us, which I think there's a graphic for this, it also tells us that there's nearly 4,000 families. Now, if you assume that, generally speaking, a family is a household, that means that about 75% of households are also families. I just want you to hold on to that stat as we go forward. Perhaps you're someone here who doesn't have a lot to do with children's and youth ministry. Maybe your kids have grown up. Maybe you don't have kids. or you're not a leader in one of these programs. So let me just give you a quick outline of what happens in our ministry space. We have three areas. The first is Fridays, and Fridays our programs focus primarily on reaching non-church kids, kids from non-Christian family units. We have Sundays, which are focused primarily on kids who come from Christian families, and so we assume at least some engagement with the scriptures. And then we have training days, which run quarterly on the first Friday of a term, and these focus on our leadership. We have about 60 regular leaders in children's and youth ministry at St. James, and lots of those actually fit in also into the category of young people. So training is not just about upskilling them, but actually giving them a vision for what it looks like to serve God, what that is at the heart of the Christian life. Now, I really want to focus on Fridays, partly because I think most people here, even if you've dropped your kids off, you then leave, so you might not have touched the Friday ministry. Fridays, well, if you've never been before, we have about 90 to 120 kids who turn up on a Friday. That's all the different programs. So we have afternoon programs for infants and primary school age kids and evening programs for high schoolers. And what's amazing about that is that 50% of the kids who come to those programs come from non-church families. Non-church families. Last year, 2018, we had 225 individual kids come to those programs. And reasonably excitingly, 76 of them were brand new people. That means they're people who'd never come to our programs before, but came to one of our programs last year. When you reflect on those numbers, what you realise, and certainly the anecdotal and the experiential data of doing ministry on Fridays, that Friday afternoon and Friday evening still is the best space, the best context to make contact with non-church families. Parents are still willing to send their kids to church programs on a Friday afternoon and a Friday night. And interestingly, actually, if family's not involved in church, often actually they have the time and the willingness to send their kids along. And so Friday, it remains a great context. Of course, it may not remain that forever. Now, that feels good, and you look at those numbers and you think, that's great. And the reality, I guess, is that if you look around this area, 5 to 10Ks, we're the largest children's and youth ministry program that runs, and you want to give yourself a pat on the back and think, good job, St. James, keep going. But the reality, when we recast it in our broader vision, is perhaps not as exciting. The reality is that of those numbers, in our Croydon area, there's about 2,300 youth and kids that's aged 4 through to 19, the very demographic that our Friday programs hit. And so it means we only make contact with about 10%. And if you think about your life and the people that you see, and the number of families that surround your house and your household, and the number of those families who aren't involved in a church program, that number feels more realistic, doesn't it? There are so many children and youth who still haven't heard the gospel, who are still not part of a regular community of faith and are not regularly encountering Christian fellowship. Now, that's you know, a bit glum, but I want to tell you that there is real hope. There are really good news stories that take place in our Priority 2 ministries. If you're a part of the baptism service, or you came to the baptism service last year, or you're part of the confirmation service, or saw the confirmation service last year, you would have heard a number of great testimonies of individuals who came to faith through their time here at the St. James program. One of them was Jamie. Jamie came from a non-church, non-Christian family, and one of her friends from St. James invited her to youth group in year 8. And she came along for a number of years and went to the KIC conference that runs in April as well, and in year 10 came to faith, put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fantastic news. What was interesting actually for Jamie is that when she did put her faith in Jesus, her parents became more hostile to her coming to church and being part of programs. So she actually came less and less over the last 2 years of school. But come the end of year 12, her faith really flowered. She went to Bridge. She did the Bridge program at SMBC for a year, and she's actually continuing on in SMBC. She's a great story. And even better in her story, actually, is that subsequently her mum has come to faith too, and so has her sister. A whole family, a whole household transformed. But the story of Jamie is not as simple as Jamie coming to Friday night youth group and going away on a conference with our kids and coming to faith. It's also a story of a St. James family who got alongside Jamie, who drove her to youth group many weeks, who supported her, who bought her books, who prayed for her, who prayed with her, who became friends with her parents, her mum particularly, and who even led her mum to know the Lord Jesus. In a sense, the take home from Jamie's is that you need a whole household to reach a whole household. Jamie's story is really exciting, actually, because what it tells us about children's and youth ministry is that when you reach a child or a high schooler, you may not just be reaching one person, but you might be reaching their whole family. And it tells us as well, if you think back to that original stat, that if suddenly children's and youth ministry offers you the chance to reach a household, it offers us the chance, it opens the door to reach a whole community, 75% of people in our local suburb. But like I said, the take home is that it takes a household to reach a household. We can't simply delegate off our responsibility and our privilege to reach young people to programs which run on Fridays and to the great leaders who run those programs. Actually, what young people need is a household. They need lots of people committed to them, both in prayer and in deed and in word, to encouraging them and leading them to Christ. So what can you do? Well, I have three challenges for you. Perhaps one of these applies to you. Firstly, you might be able to give time. Can you serve in one of these ministries? When I say to you that we have 60 leaders who lead regularly, that is extraordinary. What a blessing. There are many churches who don't have that. And yet we have lots of gaps still in our ministry. For example, our 9 and 10:30 radicality programs, which run right now during the service time, still need leaders at both of those services. Or our senior high growth group, which leads on a Sunday night, still needs leaders for that program. Or Croydon SRE, which has just changed times, requires teachers to run that program. We encounter about 150 kids on a weekly basis at Croydon. Many of those don't come from church families. So you might have time. Can you serve? Perhaps your skills and your passions suit one of those ministries. Can you commit effort? And it takes effort for a household to reach households. It doesn't just happen. But many of us live around, surrounded by families and kids who don't know Christ. But can we commit our household to reaching them? Because that is really effective. And thirdly, perhaps you could give money to support the ministry here. You know, I just did the maths this weekend. There's something like 50 students who are leaving year 12 over the next 5 years. That assumes there's no growth in that number. And if each of those families kept giving their school fees rather than to the school, which they've obviously had to work hard and invest in, they kept giving it into ministry, over those 5 years we'd raise $4 million. $4 million. Now, it sounds crazy because when you get to the end of year 12, you think, finally, I don't have to pay those school fees. But I just want to challenge you that that is the kind of activity and decision that we have to make, to be willing to invest deeply, because otherwise you can't break through that little 10% bubble to reach so many teenagers, so many primary school kids, so many preschoolers and their families who have not heard the good news about Jesus. I'll hand back to Al.
I'm going to conclude. I said at the start that we're like the Shakers. That is to say, the only way for people to come to adult faith is for them to be led to sincere, heartfelt faith. It doesn't happen automatically. And you have a role. God uses the whole of each generation of his people to disciple the next. Hopefully, I think this was a bit haphazard, but as you came in, hopefully you would have got a jigsaw piece. Did you get one? Don't feel bad if you didn't. It's a mere illustration. But get a jigsaw piece? Okay, yeah, the people who got them are feeling good. Now, I mean, have a look at your jigsaw piece there. Jigsaw piece is a strange, unpromising sort of a thing, right? You sort of assume this might be of use to somebody else, but a child come to faith, what a slide, thanks, Richard. A child come to faith is like a 200-piece jigsaw puzzle. And if they grow up in a Christian family, we might say, you know what, the parents have got 100 of the pieces, half the pieces. They may have most of the outside, most of the border, and a whole bunch of other things, but they don't have all the pieces. Maybe their youth group leader has 20 pieces. Very influential youth group leader speaks into their life. Maybe their godparents have a few pieces, or a dear Christian friend has a few pieces, but not all the pieces. And if you're part of their church community and you're part of their missional community of witness in their neighbourhood, you have a piece. Maybe not as many as the parents, but you have a piece. Your contribution matters. A child with the most conscientious and reliable Christian parents in the world still needs your contribution, your peace, still needs your prayers or your input or your example or the model of somebody who's walking with the Lord in a different way than the other people in their life. Prash mentioned the service last year where we heard Jamie share her story at the baptism and the confirmation services last year. A number of young people shared their stories like Jamie. It was very exciting. And I was there along with my daughter who's 20, who's an exceptional Christian young woman, and she's been a youth group leader. And we were chatting about this excitedly in the car after these services. I said, oh, it's so great to hear about how the Holy Spirit has really just intervened in those kids' lives and to hear them testify to Jesus. Lovely. Then I said to her, of course, sweetheart, in some ways the greater blessing is your story of having been a Christian your whole life. She said, I've been a Christian my whole life, Dad. What are you talking about? She said, I became a Christian in year 9. What? And, you know, I cast my mind back. She's the oldest kid, so she's always very compliant. We read the Bible. She said prayers. She went to Sunday school. She went to Girls Brigade. She went to the camps. We had our family devotions. But she shared her story very articulate, and she's on the money. She's in no doubt. It's very clear that it was in year 9 when she really encountered, in a transforming way, God's Holy Spirit, changing her attitude to Jesus and to herself and to others. In 9. And as part of that process, there were a whole bunch of experiences going on in her life, things that happened at school, things that happened at St. James. I don't doubt that a few of you hold one or two pieces in that 200-piece puzzle. You have a piece, you see. You have a piece. And just as you contemplate your piece, the question you have to ask is, what is the nature of this? What is the nature of my piece? What part do I play? And you know how it goes, you know, people, they serve as youth group leaders for 7 years, and then it's as if they encounter retirement. Think, oh, I can now retire. You don't have to serve in youth group for your whole life, but you still have a part to play. As Prash suggested, on your tear-off slips today, there's a box there that says, think about supporting our kids and youth ministry. If you tick that box, Prash will get in touch with you just to chat about where you're up to in your head and what your heart is for and how you can share. But each of us has a part to play in the great intergenerational work of discipling the young. Let me lead us in prayer. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would make us good stewards of the privilege you've entrusted to us in ministry, both to those kids and youth within our church fellowship and those beyond it. And we pray that as your Old Testament people, we would teach the next generation to know you, even the children yet to be born, they would put their trust in you and not forget your deeds. Amen.